Our New Testament lesson is read from Mark chapter 9. And in recent years, I've been following the lectionary text because so many churches use the lectionary course of choosing texts. And I hope that it's when people listen on the radio, when they can't get to church or they want to supplement their church, that often we're using the same text for the sermon. And following the church calendar, this is the last Sunday of Epiphany, and that means it's the last Sunday before Lent, and Ash Wednesday being this week Wednesday. And so on this particular Sunday, the standard place you go to for preaching is the Transfiguration of Christ. So before you go into the suffering of Jesus on the cross, the sacrifice and all that, you have a preview of the glory of Jesus. And so this is the idea here, as this would be the last Sunday of Epiphany, Mark chapter 9 at verse 2. And I'll shorten it, the reading here, to verse 10, and that's where the lectionary stops. And as the sermon was worked out, that's a place we'll end the reading there as well. Could go on to the next three verses, but we'll just stick with this. Mark 9, 2 to 10. Hear God's word. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. And the title of the sermon is the Epiphany of the Glorious Christ. And the word epiphany here can mean manifestation of God, and it certainly applies here. Sometimes we use it in conversation where we have an epiphany or we suddenly understand it. And that too should be our thinking here as we come to see who Christ truly is. And we'll have prayer. Lord, we give you praise that you have not left us out, but we have before us the work of Christ, and we have before us the teaching of our Lord, and we ask, O God, that you would make us very, very certain today of who Jesus is, that we would be his faithful disciples. And Lord, we do not understand you unless you reveal yourself to us, and we do not, Lord, know how glorious you truly are. But we pray that the time now in this passage would help us, that we would be your people. And Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was the year 1974, a long time ago. And I was just a young man in visiting a Reformed church that was vacant. And they had a visiting pastor that particular Sunday. And sometimes I hear people say, when they're looking for pulpit supply, let's get this person because, well, he's a good speaker. And that's the speaker we heard that day. He was a good speaker, but he brought some wild ideas to the pulpit. He spoke of his experience of driving his car one day, and God spoke to him out of the dashboard of his car. And as the sermon developed, God, if we'd really listen to him, would also speak to us, if need be, out of the dashboard of the car. Wow, in a Reformed church. I hope the following Sunday somebody went and worked with all that again. I tend to think that somebody must have left his radio on, actually, is what happened. Does God speak to his people today? Does God speak to you if you're a Christian? The answer is yes. The Bible is the Word of God, and we hear God when we read His Word. We hear God when His Word is faithfully preached. 2 Timothy 4, Paul gives a charge before God, before Christ and the holy angels, that the pastor who is ordained will preach the Word of God in season and out of season, no matter if people like it or not, even if when the time comes when people will not put up with sound teaching, sound doctrine, but will turn away from it. The expectation is, if you're a Christian, is that the Lord will speak to you in church, especially during a sermon. Now, sometimes that's not the case. When the word is not faithfully preached, and I've been in churches where that is certainly the case, when the pastor brought a message entirely different from the scriptures. But we hear God when the Holy Spirit takes the word and brings it to bear upon our hearts. What we call the inward work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the word and, you know, naturally we wouldn't receive it, but the Holy Spirit takes that word and brings it to bear upon our hearts. And so, if you want to hear God speak, you read the Bible and you pray that God would teach you, and you interact with Christian friends that share what they have learned with you, and you go to church where the word is faithfully preached, and God will speak to you. And that is how we listen to God. And we're going to come back to this at the end of the sermon today. Here in the Word of God, we read of an historical event. Jesus has just said that there were some who were standing there that would not die before they saw the kingdom of God coming in power. And we see something similar to what Jesus does in other places, where he says, I'm the light of the world. Then he heals a blind man so he can see. Here the kingdom of God comes in power in just a short span of time, a little preview of what's ahead. And Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John. And so we read of what's called the transfiguration of Christ. When the appearance of Christ is changed, when the glory of Christ is seen, and it happened 2,000 years ago on a high mountain, probably Mount Hermon in Israel, with Peter, James, and John being taken along. As you look at this, you see that you'll need to believe the transfiguration of Christ by faith. Just like you weren't there at Christmas when Jesus was born, and the holy angels came out and sang his praises, and the shepherds came to the manger, and you weren't there at the cross when he died. Here, we see something very restricted as well. Three disciples were with Jesus, not even all the 12, James, John, and Peter. They were uniquely privileged to have this great experience with Jesus. Three, from recent weeks, we might ask the question, where's Andrew? We've been reading of four. Andrew, who brought Peter to Jesus. Where's Andrew? Well, he's not here. He's with the other nine at the base of the mountain. Not only Peter, James and John. And we might even wonder, why was James so privileged? He didn't even live that long after the church was launched, but died as one of the early martyrs. And so there are questions. But what we know from the event is there were three uniquely privileged. The other 12 of the 12 weren't even part of it. And these three were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Second Peter, in Peter's letter, he speaks of this event. He said, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Peter said, we didn't make this stuff up. We were there. We were eyewitnesses. And with so much of what's in Scripture, we have the eyewitness, we have the account, and we have to believe it by faith. Hear the Word of God, what's written for us. The transfiguration of Christ shows us who Jesus really is. The idea of being transfigured, the Greek word, means a change in form from the inside out. And we see the appearance of Jesus change, so he's wearing dazzling white clothes. And there's a physical appearance of glory. Along with him, we see two other persons. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And so we have in this experience of the disciples, not only was the Lord transfigured, but the greatest prophets of the Old Testament come on the scene. And Luke tells us in his account that they too were glorious to behold. Moses, if you need to be reminded who he is, he led the people of God out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. We read the Old Testament, we read the Ten Commandments that apply today to our lives. God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And through the cross of Christ, we are delivered from sin. We have before us how God wants us to live. Moses brought God's law down from Mount Sinai. And the record of that in Exodus 24 is that when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. And for 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. And to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. And then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain. And he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. That's who Moses was. And in this account, a cloud appears and envelops the people in this experience, and a voice comes from the cloud. We see Moses also led the people of God to the promised land. Elijah, that we read about earlier, what did he do? He brought God's word to rebellious rulers, Ahab and Jezebel, who were there to bring about another religion. They mistreated him. They threatened him, but Elijah was fearless, and he also challenged the uncommitted Israelites, his fellow countrymen. How long will you halt between two opinions? Are you going to serve the false god, or are you going to serve the real God? You have to choose. He waged a spiritual battle with the false prophets of Jezebel, a great number of them. And he is also the one who ascended to heaven in a fiery chariot that we read about here. A very unique ministry. The greatest prophets of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah with Christ. What are they talking about? That's interesting, right? What are they speaking about? Well, Luke 9 tells us that their conversation was concerning Jesus' exodus, his departure, the fulfillment of his ministry that would happen at Jerusalem. They were talking to him about the cross and death and resurrection. They were talking about how Christ was going to deliver his people. Moses and Elijah. They're dead, right? But they are alive with God in glory. And so we see this experience of God's presence. And Peter didn't know what to say. He was so frightened. And here we have Peter's account. Remember that Mark relies on the Apostle Peter's experience and record. And here Peter's remark is he didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. He just blurted out, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." We look at that, we try to figure out what Peter is talking about here. Perhaps he's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Luke tells us that he says it as it seems like Moses and Elijah are going to be leaving the scene. And he says, let's put up some shelters so this can go on. But he was also frightened by this experience. He wanted it to last, but he was frightened by this experience. And Peter said something stupid in this, all right? Because Peter was always talking first and then thinking about it later. And as he says here, he said he didn't know what to say. You're so frightened. Well, if you don't like the word stupid, put something else in there. But that's the idea, right? It wasn't fitting at all for the situation, but he was frightened. The glory cloud appears. And we remember the glory cloud is settling on Mount Sinai, God calling Moses from the cloud. And to the Israelites on the base of the mountain, as they looked at the cloud, it looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. But Moses entered the cloud. And so we see this cloud here as a manifestation of the presence of God from which the voice is going to come. And in verse 7, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Who is Jesus? This event underlines it for us. Please don't ever think he's a great teacher. Doesn't work in any way, shape, or form. He's way more than that. He is the Son of God. And so we have this voice that comes from the cloud, the voice of the Heavenly Father speaking to the disciples about his Son. "This is my Son whom I love." If your father says that to you, that is an expression of honor. And Peter saw it that way. In 2 Peter 1:17, that God honored his Son in this way. He says, "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." God was proud of his Son. He is proud of his Son. And we too need to look at his Son in that way. The glorious Son of God. The one who is very God, a very God, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. This is who Christ is. "This is my Son whom I love, and listen to him. And so the disciples present heard the voice of the Father. They heard the voice of God the Father. And God the Father said that this was his Son. And he says this, listen to him. Listen to him. And so Jesus is the one that we must listen to. It's so important. It's so basic. It's just that simple. Listen to him. We have the prophets in the Old Testament. They all pointed to Christ. They all spoke of Christ. We have the Gospels. The Gospels show us Christ. The apostles teach us how to live for Christ. The Holy Scriptures, it's all about Christ. And so Peter, writing in his letter, as he talked about this event, says in verse 19, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So when you hear the word of God, you have to receive it just like you would get sight from a light, from a light in a dark place, maybe from a good flashlight so you could see your way down through a dark building. That's how you have to look at the word of God. You can't sit there and evaluate it and wonder whether you're going to follow it or not. No, this is my Son, whom I love, listen to him. It's just that simple. You follow Christ. If he says something you don't like, you get with it. And you say, yes, Lord. And I don't receive it right now. I'm not very happy about it. But I pray you would change my thinking and help me. God's word is like that. If you have God telling you how to live, and some actor who does not believe tell you how to live, who are you going to follow? If you have Jesus who tells you how to live, and your favorite pagan singer who tells you how to live, are you going to follow her, or are you going to follow the glorious Son of God? It's just that simple. Christians, this is my Son. This is the Father's Son. This is the perfect Son of God. Listen to him. You know, we set our sights too low. We don't understand that this is our future, like Moses and Elijah. As John wrote, when he appears, we will see him like he is. We will be like him. And God promises to change us if we belong to Christ, that we will be glorified. We will be changed. We will be like Elijah and Moses here. But we have to follow Christ. Our life has to be one of living the faith. We see, thirdly, that Easter is a key to understanding this manifestation of the risen Christ. The disciples did not understand what had happened. But someday they would. They would after Pentecost. They would after Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Then they would understand. And so Jesus tells them, don't talk about this right now. Keep it a secret. And the reason is because people wouldn't understand. They had their views of who Christ should be. And this is an important thought, that Jesus is not whoever you want him to be. And a lot of people think that. They read the Bible, they think, well, Jesus should be like this. And so, you know, I read it that way. No, Jesus is not whoever you want him to be. Whatever your concept is of the Messiah. In his day, people thought he should be a certain way. And every time, he challenged those misconceptions. He is a Passover Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He would die in your place to take away your sin that would separate you from God, to keep you from entering heaven. He is a great high priest who would offer his sinless life in our behalf. He is the Son of God who can lay down his life and take it up again. Here we see the identity of Jesus, fully human, fully divine. The Heidelberg Catechism asks a question about this mediator. And then the following question is, how do you come to know this? And the answer is, the Holy Gospel tells me. That's how we know. The Bible tells us so. Jesus is a prophet above all prophets, greater than Moses and Elijah who looked to him. He is the prophet above all prophets who foretold his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, repeatedly to his disciples, and they kept wondering, what did he mean? But he told them ahead of time. He is a glorious Christ, as we see here in the Transfiguration, the glorious Christ who interprets his death and resurrection on Easter morning. And so as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Well, Easter's come and gone. It's a past historical event. And now it's for us to know that on this day, Jesus was transfigured, that he showed his glory to his disciples. And this is who he is. He is more than a man, but the Son of God. Being a Christian requires a very high view of Christ. You are not in a position where you can challenge him, where you can turn away from him, where you can change his teachings. He is a glorious God. And so the Father said, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Now other voices will call. They're going to call to us. But Jesus is God's beloved Son. And we have our orders. Listen to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this event, which gets us ready to ponder the suffering of our Lord, his passion and death upon the cross, to remember that before glory comes suffering. And we thank you for this preview of who Jesus truly is, that he's not today the one who rides into town on a donkey, but one who will return on the clouds of heaven. And Lord, we would ask for such a high view of who he is. And we would ask, Lord, today that we would listen to him, that we would read his word, that your Spirit would come and teach us through the reading and preaching. And we would ask, Lord God, today that in the end, finally, that we would be like the risen Christ in glory. All this because of your work in our behalf. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen.